full of encouragement, and certainly does for me. Got a letter from some papers, and the lady that wrote this, some personal things, and then said, I am still finding great joy and encouragement in listening to your tapes. I wish I could tell you how much your teaching has impacted my life. Now, this lady is probably in her 30s and is going blind and has a family, and the daughter has the same disease that she has. God has been revealing to me so many personal things. One day as he opened my eyes to a certain thing I needed to see, I couldn't help but wonder why all of a sudden in my life he is showing me all these things. And then the reason came to mind, because he has given me the answer. Trust him. Now he is able to present these areas of weakness to me, and I don't panic, and I don't try to figure out what I need to do to fix it. I simply go to faith. It's so wonderful. It's so liberating. And I am eternally thankful for this provision in my life. I have shared your case with some other friends and relatives, and I pray that God will use this in their lives. And that's what Betsy put on our prayer sheet that we want to be in prayer about, skipping down a little bit. And how is your church? I know I never get the opportunity to see you in person, and I may never get to meet your group. But I hold you all close to my heart and prayers. And close it out. So I thought I might enjoy that. Okay, we are in the final part of our study in this phase of spiritual love, knowing love in a person. First of all, the person God the Father, for God is love, and then in the Son. The Son is a demonstration of his love. And Wes Tuttle and I were talking before we assembled tonight, and once you start understanding what love, spiritual love is and all, you can bank on it. You are going to be tested. And it is so easy. It is so desirable to quickly leave spiritual love and go to law. And it brought to mind the passage that we studied in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, you were running so well, and we took up with the running, the rapid understanding of these things and the truth of the gospel, spiritual love, faith, the greatest work of faith is love. They were running well, and how quickly the entire assembly was cut off and taken back to law. That's how easy this thing is. It is against our makeup of the flesh to go to spiritual love. Now, we closed last week, and let's just turn there as a getting warmed up tonight. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, just one more time. It's one of those verses to me you can't read enough times. And 1 John 3:16, and we spent some time looking at it, but let's just close with it real quickly. We know love by this. Okay, I want to know love. Well, we're going to know love not by a definition, not by some doctrine, but we know love by this. And this is, we're going to know it in a person. We know the way it is that love is described, not defined. That he, Jesus Christ, the love that we are to imitate, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, and we closed out last week by noting that laying down your life doesn't simply mean the laying down of your life in regard to like dying at the end of your time, but laying down your life is very close to the principle, I must decrease and he increase. So that laying down your life means, I have, for just an example, I have an agenda for the day, and this is what I've got to do. But all of a sudden, something comes along where another Christian needs you, not, and I don't mean needs you in a superficial way, but I mean needs you in their walk of faith, in their relationship with God, in something in their life. This isn't where you just cater to everybody. This is where they're having a problem of some sort in their spiritual life. And so they come into your periphery. Now what you have to decide is, how important is my life? Is my agenda and what I was going to get accomplished, or do I lay my life down? Just forget my life right here and do whatever it takes to restore them. And this is the concept of laying down one's life. Okay, let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we'd like to get through with this tonight if we can. Ephesians chapter 5. Not that I'm in that big of a hurry, because you just, to me, you can't understand this enough, but I just want you to understand. You can understand this and you can have studied it, but if you're hit blindside by law, boom. You think it's so easy to move rapidly back to law out of love. Okay, we are Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, coming off of the three previous verses, forget the chapter break, that are very important. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Jesus Christ also loved you. Now, don't lose some things here in the broad picture of what's going on. Notice what it says. Be imitators of God. How are we going to imitate God? We're going to walk in love as Christ did. So Christ came to reveal to us God's love, as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, let's go back now. And walk in love. But not just any love. Not just any love. Look what it says. Just as. So now we know it isn't just any love, any ideal of love, but it's a specific love, just as the person of Christ also loved you. There is no superior love for us to pursue. There is no better example of love. There is no human in history better to imitate, to think about, to follow. And I might add here, to be loved by. Not only to have his love flowing out from you to other people, but to have that love coming to you. Don't forget, as Jesus Christ loved you. So there is no greater love to be loved by than his love. And then it becomes for us the knowledge of how to love others. So it becomes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk for a moment about those who reject Jesus Christ. First of all, as unbelievers, and we're going to look at believers also. What happens to the unbeliever? The unbeliever will never grasp understanding this love, because they have not been affected by this love. They have not been affected by it. Now, he came for them and died for them, but they have not been under the beneficial factor of this love. When you talk to people who are not Christians, people who think they're Christians but by works, they have not tasted this love. They have not tasted this love. This is a unique love that comes through into the person of Jesus Christ. And now, believers who have experienced this love at the cross, but for different reasons reject him. And how would a believer reject him? By going to other ways of living the Christian life, and by faith. Because the greatest thing that flows from faith is love. So there are a lot of Christians who do not have this personal relationship with Christ, and people, they're not going to understand love. They're going to understand law. They're going to understand works. They're going to understand lists. They're going to understand do and do. The only way you're going to have an understanding in the sense that we can have it, the only way you're going to know this love is in this person of Christ. And if you reject him in any way and think that you have to do something, you have to perform, you have to confess, you have to repent, you have to feel sorry, you have to do the sacraments, you don't know this love. I'm sorry. You do not know this love. You may claim you do, but you don't. You really don't. This is the way we understand his love, is when we take his love simply by faith. What kind of love does he have? Just as he loved you. Okay? His love does not judge us in sin. Christ, John makes it very clear. Jesus Christ did not come to judge. I hope we don't need to turn there. John 3. He did not come to judge the world. He came to be judged. How did he love you? Not judging. And we follow his example. This is the type of love. His love did not judge. His love did not separate. Because we're in sin, it didn't separate from us. It didn't condemn us. How is he pictured sometime in Scripture? He's pictured with the love of a physician. A physician doesn't come for the well. it goes. The physician goes. Now today we have to go to the hospital, but you get the idea. The physician goes to those who are sick. That's who he goes to. So the kind of love that Jesus Christ has is a love that draws him to those who are sick. This is when, and if you always think you can do it on your own, you don't, you know, when do we see our physicians? When we're sick. That's when we see them. How many of you call up your doctor? Oh, doc! Now, you might be a personal friend, but I mean, professional as a doctor. Well, hi, doc, just thought I'd come by and say hi. We don't call a doctor until we need him. And unfortunately, many Christians don't see that they need to be in this love environment of Christ every day because they think they can do something in their life to make their life go. When you realize that you can, it's just combined with our study last night, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. He keeps on being the physician in our life. So the way God has set it up is that we are drawn to him every day and to the manner of his love. His love will do whatever is necessary to restore, even to the point of lay down his life if that's what it costs to restore. He doesn't come in and condemn. It's amazing to me how many parents actually judge, malign, and point out all the wrongs of their children, husbands and wives do this to each other. This is amazing. Christians think they're sent to straighten everyone out. All of this stuff that's going on, this is not the way Jesus Christ loved. This is not how he loved us in Scripture. Nor did he demonstrate what his love was by walking away. I know people who say, you know, live and let live, walk away. That's avoiding the demands of love, people. It's much easier to avoid the demands of love in your life. If we're going to love as Christ loved, though, imitating God, he did whatever it was necessary to bring us out of the penalty of sin, sending his son, Jesus Christ, giving up his life. So we need to give thanks. You have anything to give, you have something to give thanks about, you give thanks that this is not the way Christ loved, walking away, that his love is there when we need it. Therefore, question. Do others see how Jesus Christ loves by the way you deal with them? Because people, that's the only way they're going to see it. At work, social life, marriage, in the bedroom, and home, at work, traveling, just our filthy life. Do other people see how Jesus Christ loves? People, he's not here on earth. And his spirit dwells inside of the believer. So the only way the world is going to see how Jesus Christ loves is through the Christian. Namely, the Christian filled with the Spirit. So that's the only way they're going to see. You are the link of the cosmos seeing, and even believers, seeing how Jesus Christ loved. And very few people have had that experience to see it. So people go through sin, they go through failure, they go through hurting, they go through all kinds of circumstances. How you deal with them? If you're in the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual love, do they see how Jesus Christ loved? Something you have to decide. Now, in the next phrase, how did Jesus Christ love us? Take a look at it now. So here's the next phrase. He gave himself up for us. That's how he loved. We got to love as he loved. He gave himself up for us. Okay. Decision of love. The demand of love is the need of man. Let's just put it on and talk about it in a moment. The demand, spiritual love makes demands. The demand of spiritual love is the need of, we could put man, unbeliever, one another in the body of Christ. So, another way we could put this is, what is the need? This is the demand on love. Whatever is needed in one's relationship with God, this becomes a demand to love. Whatever you need, then love, this is the demand made on spiritual love. If what is needed is a sacrifice of my life, meaning lay down my life, my priorities, my agenda, my everything, and that's what it's going to take to help someone else in their problems in life, symbolized by so many things, the Good Samaritan, everybody, they didn't want to be bothered. People walked by, got on the other side of the road, so they didn't have to meet the demand of love. You walk by and you can look, there's the Good Samaritan, I mean the hurt man over here. You can look over this way. What a beautiful day. It is this gorgeous day, and look at all this. And God, I'm so glad you and I are so close together. And boy, I'm so wonderful with God. And you don't even have to look over here. And you can claim you and God are good and tight. That's how you can avoid this thing. Or you can look over there and say, okay, there's a need. And that's the demand on life. And your first thought may even be, oh, man, I had a day planned. I've got to travel. I've got to be at my destination at a certain time. I have my agenda. I've got this all worked out. I gave my word I'd be there. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And now you see the need. Now you're going to lay down your life, or are you going to go on and meet the demand? Meet the demand, lay down your life, meet the demand, or are you going to ignore it and walk on by? So this is what we're talking about here. Laying down your life. He's a good example. So here's a person in a physical need as an example of a spiritual need. The hurt, the soul anguish, the all kinds of pressures and things of people. But one problem we have, let's face it, primary problem, not walking in the Spirit. Okay, we all know that. Now let's talk about it. One problem that we have is a failure of communication. And we have this in marriage, between husband and wife. We have it in work. We have it, I mean, you can sit there and work sometimes, sitting on the work and explain something, and people don't hear it. They hear what they want to hear. So if we can have that in the intimacy of a man and woman in marriage, in a family relationship, in an assembly of believers, people don't listen to people. Spiritual love will listen. But sometimes people are putting up a flag, I need you. I'm hurting in my soul. And it's much better just to ignore it. Much better to let it go. Because you might tap into it, and then you have that second thought, but boy, if I do ask them, this may interfere with what I have planned. They may really start unloading on me, and I won't get to do what I want to do. So I just act like I don't know if something's wrong with them. They haven't really come right out and said so. So this becomes so important. So the demands of love, what determines the demands of love? The need of one another. Does that make sense to you? See what I'm saying? Love serves, and so what are the demands? I've said that nothing will make greater demands than spiritual love. What are the demands of spiritual love? The needs. The spiritual, physical, conditional needs of another believer, in the case of our passage, of one another. So this is the need of love. So need will determine the demand of love. Okay. Love says whatever it takes to restore, whatever it takes to deal with this person so they can move on in their spiritual life. This is what it'll take. This is what it will do. So here's God. God looks down, and this is the love we're to imitate. And he gave himself up. This is the love. This is the man. Okay. How far back can we go with this? Okay, here is God as God. And he looks down and sees the need. And what does love say? All right. If I'm going to meet this need now, what is the demand of love? It's the need of man. So God looks down and says, okay, the first thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to become man. Lower myself to man. Then as man, I'm going to have to become the servant of man, therefore called the son of man. I will be the servant of man and die on the cross. Why will I do that? Because that is the need. And that's what love will do. Now we could talk about, and I don't want to confuse you here, because there is a theological concept and a real concept of love still decides to do it. But I could make a very good case. Now, God didn't even decide, as it were, to lay down his life for us. He is love. And because he is love, this is what love will do. You see what I'm saying? In that sense, it's just, this is what love does. I don't even get to decide about it. If I am love, God is love. And love, one of the characteristics of love is that love will meet the need of man, then I really have no issue here. I have no question. I must do this. Now, I don't want to press that too far, but that's what love will do. And this is the love that we are to imitate. Look at Philippians 2 with me. Don't even have it in my notes, but it just rings so loud right now. And let's read it. once again and get a feel of what's going on. Now, the whole beginning here, in fact, we'll just read it. It won't take a minute to read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there is, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Now, watch this, because you've got to follow the whole context. What's the mind and the love? United in spirit, intent on one purpose. One purpose. Do nothing from selfishness. This is where you lay down your life. To lay down your life is where you are not selfish. Where you will do what your priorities are, as your agenda is, that's not. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, what humility? Walk by faith, of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What does that mean? More important than your agenda. Doesn't mean that they're more important than me, like men and women fight who's more important and all this type of garbage. This means they are more important than my agenda. It's not that they are more important in a level of priority of position. It's just this person is more important than my personal agenda. Verse 4. Do not merely seek out your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, people, the way I used to teach this was the word attitude, Greek word and everything, meant doctrine. What Christ had in him was doctrine. That's what I used to teach. If I am true to context, is that going to hold up as to what the Spirit had in mind in giving this? No, it doesn't. Because the context is the love that would cause God to become man, sacrifice, lower himself to become man, and as man, become the servant of man. That's the attitude. It's the attitude of love. Can I support that with Scripture? Let's see, with context. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? Now, here's love. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, as Satan does. This is the attitude, not Bible doctrine, people. This attitude right here. But emptied himself, lay down your life, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming man, and being made in the likeness of men. We may think that's pretty cool, but that's not. It's lowering. Being found in appearance as a man now, if that isn't low enough, he further lowered himself, humbled himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the attitude you and I ought to have. I will do whatever it takes to restore. I will lay down my agenda. Being God up here, I'm not going to hold on to being God and let the object of love go in suffering. I'm not going to do that. And you say whatever you want. I am not going to hold on to this high position of being God and not become man, because I see the condition of man whom I love. And therefore, the attitude you and I ought to have is that attitude that he lowered himself and became man, and as man went to the cross. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, Savior. Now, this is the attitude that we're supposed to have, people. Now let's go back to our passage in Ephesians. Now I want you to look. What we're dealing with now is this attitude of how did he love? Okay, how did he love in our passage? It stated for us, laid down his life, gave up his life for us. Okay, look at Ephesians 2:25. Let's see if we do how well this flows through Scripture. Ephesians 2:25, husbands, Now we're going to make it to a practical element of our life. Husband, love your wives. Okay? Oh, I know, I love her. I love her. As you sit there on the couch with chili stains on your t-shirt and, you know, she does everything. No. You don't get to call what this love is. Just as. There it is again. Boy, it'd be so wonderful if just could get away with that word just as. If we could take topos out of the Greek dictionary and out of the Bible, we'd be a lot better off. Because it always raises the standard. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how is it now? It's not defined. It's described. And gave himself up for her. Okay, look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, another powerful verse. Another powerful verse. All right, Galatians 2:20. This is Paul speaking, and by the way, it is each of us. I have been crucified with Christ. When he was crucified, he took my place. It is as though you and I are on that middle cross. We're on that middle cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Because we deserve to be there. He doesn't. So we're there in the sense of him being there. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. In other words, you see what's going on? I died. Now I'm resurrected. And now the life I live is not me because I was dead. And now, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Okay, look at the next phrase now with the love. Defining, describing that love, and delivered himself up for me. This is what love will do. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Jesus Christ loved you. It cost God his Son, cost his Son his life. This is what love will do. And what are the demands now? If we think clearly, what are the demands that love will make? Is that an abstract term that we can now just talk about? No. What are the demands of love? The needs of someone else. That's the demand of love. But we get so, especially today, we live by the watch. We live by the watch. I gave a corny message when I was in seminary in homiletics, and the lesson, they do different lessons, and that's okay, that's good homiletics. The lesson was your example had to be something common of the day, and I was talking on the phone in the little area we had in the dorm and flipping through a magazine while I was talking and saw an advertisement of watches. So it gave me the idea, hardly even studied for it, got an A on the paper, on the sermon, but because of the proper, you know, these kind of corny things. But anyway, different kinds of watches. Okay, if you have the digital watch that just shows you the time, and I talk about how this means you have no concept of the past, no concept of the future, you just live right there in the present, as opposed to a watch that shows you the past, the present, and the future, what you're doing with your life and all this kind of corny stuff. Okay, what I'm saying here is we live by the watch. I've got to be here now, I've got to be there now, and so much time for this, and I've got to do that, and you know, everything's by the clock. But what happens if you come across somebody who's in need, and I'm going to tell you something, a lot of times, this is when you don't have time for it. If they would have only called me later, I just didn't have time, and I'm sorry they were hurting, and I'm sorry this, and or whatever, but people just never come to the communion time. It's not going to come at a convenient time. It's going to come in your life. And that's when you have to decide. This is at that split second. As I told you before, what is one thing about kindness? In defining kindness, it's a very difficult concept to define. But kindness is what is needed at that instant. Rarely can you go back to do kindness and it be as effective and as kind as it could have been at that split second when it was needed. That's the thing that we'll study that when we get back to kindness on this. But we've got our agenda. And all of a sudden, boom, we come into the need of man. Now, what are we going to do? Jesus Christ, I mean, we've studied so many examples. Jesus Christ is running from the Pharisees who are trying to capture him and kill him. And what does he do? He sees a blind man on the side of the road. Stops. And meets the need. So, love is dangerous, people. Spiritual love. Human love is dangerous. Spiritual love is really dangerous. Really dangerous. And it'll make demands on you. And what are the demands that it'll make? The needs of one another. Another believer. Okay. Now, therefore, what I do here is just encourage you. You have to decide, do you really want to imitate this love? And be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved. Do you really want to do it? It sounds good. But you have to really make up your mind. Because people, you are going to be tested. You're going to be hit. And then you have to make up your mind. This person is in need. Various types and various ways and various kinds of need. And it is going to intrude on your life. Do you want to imitate this love? We can imitate this love. We're being transformed into his image. Now, where is it transforming? We're going to work on this. This came to me this week. And I just want to give you a brief picture of it, but we'll come back to it. You know, we have a lot of movies and a lot of things, people looking for out-of-the-body experiences. A lot of charismatic is this. And people have out-of-the-body experiences. People, you don't want that. You don't want that. You want what is happening inside of your body. Inside of your body, your body is the temple. What does that mean? Inside of you, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You don't want an outside of the body experience. You want to experience it inside of your very body, what's happening, inside of the treasure that is inside of your body. Not outside of you, but inside of you, the transforming is taking place. You don't want to leave it here and go out in meditation and get outside of yourself. You don't want to do that. That's not biblical. There's something phenomenal happening inside of you that's far more precious than some mystical out-of-the-body meditation realization. This is far superior. The work of the Spirit is inside of you. The transforming is inside of you. Okay. Just as, Ephesians 5, verse 2, just as Christ also loved you. His love was the motivating force for all the actions of Christ toward us. Our fallen condition as believers, all these types of things, it was his love. People, this is all through Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, what have we seen? Finding fault with them because they didn't keep the covenant. And what should he have done? What does law demand? Judgment, right? What did he do? I just come up with another covenant. Come out, I changed the rules. I'm not going to go by that covenant. Come up with a new covenant. And Christians said, no, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. You've got to abide by this. No, I don't. I'm God. I do whatever I want to do. And then this covenant isn't working, so I'm going to come up with a new one. Yep, no. That's what I'm going to do. That's the way he loves. So he finds mankind in need. God meets the need in his love. Okay. Now, he gave himself up for us. Now, he died for us in that sense. This is a love that we can trust. This is the magnitude of his love. He was both priest, sacrifice, giver. He's a give, lover, and the love offering. He is all of these things. And I bring that up for the next phrase that we're going to take a look at now. Okay, now we have the word himself. We have the word himself. Look at it. That's very important. What is this? Denial of self-interest. For the interest of others. Offered up himself. You're going to have to offer up yourself for the need of others. I have self-interest and I have the interest of others. Love has the interest of others. Some people say, oh, well, I just don't think this way. That's not the way I am and all of this. People, that's why I'm trying to tell you. This is something that transformed history. It transcends history. It transcends civilization. Whether you're in time of war, whether you're in the 14th century, 10th, 5th century, 6th century, it doesn't matter the century of the church. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter. And you can't get by with it. Well, I'm of this type of personality. I'm of that type of personality, and I just don't see that. People ask me, you don't get to do that with spiritual love. We're talking about what love does, not what you do. And I really want to impress you on that. Well, I'm the kind of personality, I just don't. We're not talking about you. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love will do whatever is necessary. We're not talking about you and your self-centered personality type. We're not talking about you and the way, well, this is the way I am. Like that's some excuse. Well, I've got news for you. This isn't you doing it. You don't get to say, well, that person's just outgoing, that's the way they are. Well, that person's just, well, I'm not that. I'm sorry. You're in deception. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying. Because we're not talking about you. We're talking about love. This transcends personalities. I'm not saying this, all this study of human personalities is a hoax. I think we all know people have different personalities. We're talking about something that transcends personalities. It doesn't matter. That's why this is so great. We all don't want to be the same type of person, but we all do want this love flowing through us. We all want the person that we are, the personality that we are, and we'll talk about whether you're a sandwich or a penguin or whatever you are. See, all these types of things that they do. Not talking about it. I don't care about that. That's wonderful. But we want something that transcends that. And that's the love of Christ. That's the love that the Holy Spirit pours through us. So it transcends. So the Word Himself, giving up Himself, sees the need and give it up. And this is something that everyone will do. This is the price. This is what love will do. Now we come to the price of love. Let's take a look at it. What are the needs? What is the demand? Look what it says. Present himself an offering and sacrifice to God. So we have two different Greek words. I hope I can finish this part. In fact, I will finish this tonight, this month. Okay. We have two different words, Greek words, from two different Hebrew words in the Old Testament. Now, let's talk about what they mean. A lot of people, preachers that you know better, are going to really talk to you about the difference in offering and sacrifice. And they make it very simple. Offering refers to a bloodless gift to God, and sacrifice refers to something that is of blood. And that's the way most of them want to do this. Okay, let's be true. Let's find out what's going on. Okay, the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is mincha. Okay? M-I-N-C-H-A-C-H sound. Mincha. You want the Hebrew? It's like this. Mincha. No. Okay. But this doesn't matter. This is the word. Mincha is the first word. Offering. And then the word for sacrifice, olah. Transliterated, O-L-A-H. So there's the two different Hebrew words. Greek words that we have here, prophora is this word. P-R-O-S-T-H-R-O, prophora. Okay? P-H-O-R, this is an A on the end, an alpha. Prophora is the word menta, translated offering. And then thusai. T-H-U-S-A-I. And this word, the second word here, is the word for sacrifice. Basua offering, Isai sacrifice. Okay, let's really work for difference in the two words. Okay. Could be in the Old Testament. Now, pay attention to could. Could be in the Old Testament. Terms derived from various cultic practices. Remember that a lot of stuff in Scripture is from cultic practices in the ancient world, covenants and all that. Okay. The first word, offering, are products from the field and trees. The second word is used to denote animals. Well, let's see if that's going to hold out for us. Let's see how strong that's going to be. People, as early as the exile, if not before, the sharp differentiation between a bloody and unbloody sacrifice is no longer made. No longer made at all. There is no sharp distinction between the terms. Okay. I blinked out on word study. Studying a lot of stuff on this. But if you don't want to trust me, and you'd like to see some proof, turn with me to Genesis. All that way back. I'm going to show you something really that just kind of lays to rest those pastors and people who want you to walk out thinking offering is always non-bloody and sacrifice bloody. No, that's not going to hold up. You'll look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Those of you writing notes, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Genesis 4, and let's look at verse 3 through 5. So we're talking about Cain and Abel. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering. Okay, this is the word for bloodless offering. Our first word. To the Lord of the fruit of the ground. See? Means bloodless. Okay. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his, bloodless offering. If you're going to stay with that, because it's the same Hebrew word as used for Cain. No. It's a blood offering. It's brought about by death. But it's the same word used. So here we have it right here together. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. By the way, when I was studying this, I don't know why I've never seen this before. I just love what happens sometimes in my office. Okay. Human race starts off, we've seen this before, human race starts off with a brother killing a brother. So don't ever think the human race somehow is really bad today. It started off pitiful. It hasn't gotten worse. It's just continued in its modus operandi, as you say. I mean, that's how it started off, a brother killing a brother. Now, let's talk a moment. Why? Everybody but Wes, because Wes and I talked about this tonight. Why did Cain kill Abel? Was it a sexual deal? No. Sex wasn't even involved. Everybody likes to think sex is a big deal. Sex wasn't even involved. Was it money? No. Wasn't money. Was it some kind of power control? No. Why did Cain kill Abel? What did he relate with? Huh? Well, yeah, but what did it relate with? What category on earth would you say that it was related to? We could talk about sex, money, or politics, or... Well, that would be what's inside of him. But what category is it related to in life? Well, let me just say, religion. This is how religion acts. Religion historically murders. And right here from the very beginning. Because what happened here? Cain and Abel are dealing with God. That's what religion does. And why does one religion kill and assassinate another one? Because there's jealousy and all of this stuff in relationship to God. That's why we call it religion. If he killed her over a woman, we couldn't sit here and be talking about God here. If he killed him over a pot of gold, money, wealth, we wouldn't be talking about. But what is the whole context? God. Jealous about what God does and God doesn't do, and it's characteristic of religion throughout, from the God, pronounced it right here in Genesis 4, throughout all history. And we've seen this. Galatians chapter 5, from the beginning what? The woman of the slave woman will always cease to kill the woman of the freeborn. All the way, goes right back to here. It's all related to religion. the relationship and dealing with God and how religion deals with these things. This is a characteristic of religion. Okay, we'll develop that and see that more often. But that's the whole thing with religion, Christianity, the whole spiritual journey. But it's related to the spiritual realm. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And that's what religion does. Why does religion kill religion? Why are the Catholics and Protestants killing each other in Ireland? Why have we been, all the things that have been, oh, I love this. Did y'all hear what the Pope did this last week? He apologized for all of the atrocities of the Roman Church. Today's the only, when I heard that, the only time I wished that I had a Roman Catholic heritage or a Jewish heritage or something so I could sue the Roman Catholic Church for $1 billion. Because he admitted that they did it. Ha! They got him now. Yeah. What is what now? It's from the flesh. It's from the flesh. And that's why his confidence fell, and so therefore his whole thing related to God. This is not a non-God thing. His offering, you've always got to remember, Cain did not shun God. He did not walk away from God. He brought God his very best. Isn't that what religion does? Isn't that the way we define religion? Man doing for God? He brought his very best. That's what religion always does. I am pure and I bring you my purity. I am great, I bring you my greatness. And then God says, no, I don't want it. Well, he was coming to God on the basis of his own merit, just like religious people do. Anybody who's saved any other way than faith, anybody who's restored any other way than faith from sin, anybody who lived their life any other way than just trusting, that's me coming to God and saying, bless me on the basis of my doing. And God says, no. And that's the whole thing with religion, fighting each other, and all the killing and murdering and assassinations. Church history is filled with it. Dramatized with such things as the Inquisition. Now what now? Come at me. What does?
The murder.
Yes, it's just a symptom.
Well, listen, that's what's really going on inside, and that was the jealousy that was precipitated for the murder.
Yeah, but the whole foundation of that jealousy, to make the point is, it's not jealousy of a woman, it's not jealousy of money, it's jealousy of a relationship with God. And that's what religion does. With God, yes. Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. Yes, yes. But the jealousy, that's what motivates religion. That's what gives us my doing for you, God, and then jealous that somebody else is doing it. Or somebody's not doing what we want. So we're going to take care of you and get you out of here. That's why the Roman Church tried to kill people through history that were trying to be Protestant or anything. Got to stop that. Always got to stop faith. Whatever I can do. And it's jealousy of my position with God. My hierarchy with God. And I brought God my very best. And I dare him, dare you to think he blesses you instead of me. So, get rid of you. Well, see, to me, this shows something that flows all the way through Scripture. This is the heart of religion, the murder. That's the way they solve the problem. And it has throughout history. This is from the very beginning. This is the one born of the slave woman, one born of the free woman. One working for God, one just trusting God. Why the Jews hated this? Why did the Jews hate the Gentiles who wanted to enter by faith, like we saw Sunday morning? Why did the Jews hate Gentiles who just want to come into the kingdom under that covenant just by faith?
Jealousy.
But it's related in that religious realm, the relationship with God. The spiritual is always the fundamental of all these things, not all this other stuff. The spiritual. And if you're not walking by faith, boom. Then walk by law. If you walk by law, you walk by doing some list, you become very jealous. If somebody else comes at you, stress. No, you can't just stress, yes. Combination of both. Yeah. Angry that he's not accepting what I'm doing, angry that he's accepting what you're doing in grace and just not even doing anything for it, Both. Combination of all the stuff worked up in religion comes out in a lot of different ways. That's a good way to word it.
Is that why Satan's so
angry? Yes. Oh, yes. That's why he's got to destroy us. That's why he's got to destroy us and take us down. He is so jealous. That's why he's listed in Romans 6 as the ex-husband. And he just can't stand it. That you're happy in the Lord now, that you're happy. So he's got to come down and take you down, not because he wants you, but because he wants to show God, look what I can do to yours. And take him down.
If one of them hadn't killed the other one, do you think he would have got up and struck him down?
If it was just a fight,
yeah.
I don't know. The picture is the killing, because it shows what religion will do throughout history. I mean, this thing just flows for me. We're going to study it, because I didn't stop there.
One of them was in the spirit, and one of them
was. Yes, I think Abel definitely was, and I think Abel, when you're doing grace, and when you're doing faith, you're never mad at anybody who's working. You feel sorry for them. You really feel sorry for people doing work and not seeing the truth, but you hate them, and you don't want to stop them. But if you're doing work and somebody else is just doing faith, it makes you very angry. Historically, you become very angry at that. And you've got to stop that. Because if you let that go on, you know, they take the idea, well, if they're right and we're wrong, that means, you know, we're wrong in doing our work. And, well, we can't be, so we've got to stop that message. Grace never is intimidated. That's why love, spiritual love, does not take it any attack on itself personally. It doesn't react. It doesn't have to. Love doesn't have to react to anything. If you meet somebody that's doing something for God and they just know they're being blessed by God, they don't become angry. I don't know if anybody that's ever understood true grace that has become angry. Okay, I can make it clear why not that and why it is faith, and I'm sorry that you're there, but you're not ready to, you know, take a knife and kill them. But historically, religious people are out to stop those who would teach to go by faith. Can't believe what the Roman church did at various times in history. And I only use that because history is so well documented. The Roman church made one lot, but they made a tragic practical error. They stopped the printing when printing came about. And they stopped it a lot. They did as much as they could to stop little isolated groups that were doing truth from getting it in print. That's why we don't have very much in print of that. But we have a lot in print of the Roman church. And so they ended up writing out their own indictment without realizing that's what they were doing. But that's exactly the history of religion. It's got to kill. Yes, yeah. It's just really interesting how you go to the guilt and we're going to make it right and all of that. And it's just interesting, the journey of religion. Well, let's finish this up. And see, okay, so do you see in Genesis 4 how we can't force these terms, meaning one always means blood and the other always means not, because right here in Genesis 4, that doesn't bear out. Also, this is true in the New Testament of the words that we have. The same words that we have in Romans 12:1. We won't take time to look at it because we're already past time, but in Romans 12:1, and Philippians 4:18, Paul uses thysia, the word translated sacrifice, as an unbloody offering. So, right there we know it doesn't mean bloody sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2:17, he talks about death, but not a death of blood, under thysia, the word thysia. So, here again, is we get into trouble and we try to force a distinction that simply really isn't there even clearly in Scripture. Now, what people, and this is very important, what someone may say may be very correct about a blood versus bloodless and all of that, but if they're trying to base it on their argument on these words, just sit there and no, I'm sorry. You look at Genesis chapter 4 and it just didn't bear out that they're always made distinct. And if we look at it historically, ever since the exile, it's not made distinct at all, the difference in these two words. So There is really not a distinction in the words. As far as we just want to go by words, is there a distinction in a blood and a bloodless offering and sacrifice? Yes, we all know that. We all know that. But is it to be found in these words like that? No, and I'm just showing you, you got to be careful with all this type of thing. He gave himself up to God, and we will start at that point. To whom did he give himself up to? It's very important, people. He gave himself up to God. I just want to leave you with this. When you, in your letter of the Spirit, in spiritual life, and there's a great demand made on you because of the need of another, I want to word it this way on purpose. If you look at this as a sacrifice in regard to your life, your time, your agenda, an offering of your time, your life, your agenda, always remember you're making it to God, not to this person. Don't get hung up with people. You get hung up with people, and that's when anger sets in. That's when they don't deserve this sets in. That's when you start getting your eyes off, like Peter did walking on water. You get your eyes off of what's really going on. People, you're not doing this. You're not offering up to them. You're offering up to God. This is what love does. This is why this love will always glorify Him, not even you, not even us. It will glorify Him. This is what His love will do. So whatever you may consider, and it's okay, whatever you may consider as a sacrifice of your life, an offering of your life for the need here, the demands of love are an offering and sacrifice. Please think of it that way. You know why? Because you'll always be brought to mind, but it's offering to God. I'm not offering it to this person. I'm offering it to God. And it's very important. You know, we often make things from the very concrete to the abstract. If, let's just use money. If it takes money, if the demand here is money, you're not getting the money here. Your sacrifice of your money and the offering of your money is to God. That will always make that love so powerful. Because if you're looking here, boy, you can, well, this person's a bum, this person doesn't deserve it, this person that, and you can give 25 reasons why you shouldn't. Just total bum here. But if you look at it, no, this is my offering and my sacrifice to Him. Changes everything. Think about it. It changes everything. If I realize I'm not giving to them, I'm giving to God. He offered up Himself for us. So boom, there's your offering for one another to God. So we may offer the sacrifice. The offering is given to their needs, but it's to God. It's a relationship with God, people. It's the ultimate thing here. That's why you're being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Inside of this body. You don't want to get outside of this body. This is where you want the transforming to take place. This is where you want this miracle to occur. Is inside of this pitiful old body that we have. You don't need to, oh, the body's so bad, I need an outside of the body thing, charismatic experience and all that. No, 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 no. You want it to occur inside. That is present. Heavenly Father, if we just stand back and contemplate the demands made on love and all the things that it would demand in our life, Father, it's a rather overwhelming concept. How grateful we are that you have given to us your Spirit. And it is your Spirit that pours in the love to do these things. This isn't something, Father, that we can make a list and go do. This is what love does. And where does this love come from? Comes from your Spirit when we just walk by faith in Him. So that whatever, Father, we sacrifice of ourselves, whatever we offering, we give of ourselves, Heavenly Father, it is given up to you. Father, we praise you. In the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, thank you.